Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Now, there are days which have changed the course of history for nations. If I say December 7th, 1941, you all reply to me, that was Pearl Harbor Day. What happened at Pearl Harbor? Well, we can say, well, the Japanese bombed the Americans. That's really what happened on that day. America entered the war, and it didn't just change the course of the history of this nation. It changed the course of the history of the world, all of Europe. But today we're celebrating not an event that just changed the course of a nation or the course of the world in temporal history. But I submit to you that today we're getting together to celebrate an event that changes eternity. That changes eternity. Now, this title morphed over the course of the last couple of weeks as I've been praying about and meditating upon this. Is going to be the day that changed history. But note the change in my title. It's an event that changes, not changed, that changes eternity. It's not just a day or a date that changed history, but rather it's an event that changes eternity. Now, a little bit more intro before I jump into this. There are a lot of skeptics in the world who don't believe, who think that we're kind of ludicrous for getting together. Some people even who believe we're ludicrous for getting together this early. Some of you might be thinking that you were ludicrous for getting together this early in the cold. But they are willing to accept, if you get out on here, I got one illustration that I'm going to give, but I can give lots of them. They're willing to accept the Punic Wars of Rome. Details of the Punic Wars of Rome. You say, what does the Punic Wars of Rome have anything to do with it? The details of the destruction of Carthage is according to the quote-unquote eyewitness account of one individual. His name is Polybius. Polybius. He was a Greek historian who claimed to be there and to watch what happened at Carthage. And you say, a big deal. But we teach this as true history. It's based upon the eyewitness account of one individual who no one has talked to, but other historians have found his writings and have chosen to believe that they are accurate and true. They don't debate it. They don't break it apart. They don't analyze it. They don't question it. They accept it exactly how Polybius wrote it. And they teach it as fact throughout history. Note that Polybius lived from 200 to 120 B.C., Now, where I got this from, they also tell you it's BCE. What's the difference between BC and BCE? Whether you believe or you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. BC means before Christ. BCE means before the Christian era, which means that the writer of this, where I took this from, doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he believes in the testimony of one guy who lived even hundreds of years before the eyewitnesses' accounts that we're going to talk about in just a few moments. What if you were in a court? If there were 500 people, over 500 people, who stood up and said they saw something with their own eyes. Would you believe that it was true? That's pretty simple. Okay, so we're not here, and I don't have those 500 to 600 people to stand up and tell you. But what if you had 4 to 6 historians who wrote the event? And now you're looking thousands of years later, and you have 6 historians who were there and who tell the specific events that happened. Would you believe? What if you had a second historian who actually corroborated the story of those 6? Would you believe? That's why we're here. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a myth. The world's going to teach you that it is. It's just a matter of opinion. Some have this religion, some have that religion. But do you realize there's only one person ever who raised himself from the dead? And that's who we're here today to worship. Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. God who became man, who took on flesh, that he might pay the penalty of our sins, and then rose from the dead after paying the penalty of our sins, in order to prove that the payment was made and accepted on our behalf. Now, what's the big deal? Who cares? Well, as I just read, I'm going to start with implications real quickly. Paul tells us the implications down at the end of this. He starts off with a negative. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then what? If Christ is not risen from the dead, what's the first one? Faith is in vain. You guys should have slept in. Why are you here? Why do you go to church on Sundays? Go to the beach. Have a good time. Because if Christ is not risen from the dead, then everything you believe is a sham. Paul says, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then he's a false witness. If you would, biblically speaking, he'd be a false prophet, false teacher. That's good. According to the law, what should happen to him? Stone him. He should be taken out and stoned because he's leading people astray. The waste of your time. If you're going to become part of the universal nothingness, then you should eat, drink, and be merry, as the Bible says, because tomorrow you're going to die. If Christ is not risen from the dead, Paul says, he goes on, not only is your faith in vain, but you are still in your sins. Because there's one thing that's going to be true, we're going to see in just a moment. And that is, you are all eternal beings. When you don't really die. I shared this a few Sundays ago with you, and I like to share it with the Good News Club, right? And so, for some, you know, I heard it, but I like to ask the question, can you see me? And the answer is, no, you cannot see me. You think you see me, but you see the tent I live in. If you cut off my arms, you cut off my legs, I'm still who I am. You cut off my arms, you cut off my legs, you burn me in a fire so I don't look like this at all, I still am who I am. I live inside this tent. And one day, I am going to, what we say, die. But really, what is death? In its coming through its etymology, it is just separation. What's going to happen is I'm going to be separated from the shell that I live in. And I am going to go to live eternally. Every individual knows that they have an eternal existence. We're told in the book of Ecclesiastes that God, Yahweh, has put olam into the hearts of man. Every man. Olam, Hebraically, is that which is just over the horizon. So as the sun is in your eyes and you're looking that way toward the east and toward the horizon, when do you ever get over the horizon? You never get there. It's perpetuity. God has put perpetuity in our hearts. We know. We just know. Inwardly, we know. We're going to live forever. There is something on this. Every individual. That's why there's so many religions. Because man has an this thought that they're going to be there. And even those who claim that there is no God define themselves by the fact that there is no God. Do you get it? I mean, they got to prove that there isn't a God because the existence, the proof of God is all around them. I mean, when one of these trees, and I don't know what this is. Anybody know what this tree is? It's a tree, right? But it's a specific kind of tree. But when it drops its seed, and it's an oak? Oh, look at that. There you go. Why didn't you tell me that before I used a backward illustration? It is for you. When it drops, is it going to grow a maple tree? No, thank you. Okay. There's one in every crowd. Anyways, that's good. Is it a shrub oak? Water. Okay, live, whatever. Anyways, I don't recognize it. So, it hasn't got acorns. Anyways, so the point is, you know that when you plant something in a seed, it's in the ground as a seed, you're going to get what you planted. There is order, there is structure, there is design to everything that goes on in the universe. We could plan the service knowing that it was going to be sunrise. Why? Because it happens that way. Because God has put order, design in his universe, not chaos. It's not by chance. So, if that's the case, you are still in your sin. What does that mean? That means that one day you're going to die, as Paul says, that there's Christ is the first. After that, then when he comes, he's going to raise up those resurrection. That's for the great white throne judgment. There's going to be a judgment. We're going to stand before the judge. And if I'm in my sin, and in my rebellion, then when I go before the judgment of Christ, I'm going to give an account for that. This isn't a matter of doom and gloom. This is good news. Because Jesus died for me to pay the penalty of my sins. It's like me going before the judge owing $5,000, or I'm going to be locked up for years. The $5,000 penalty. $1 million, whatever you want to make it, right? And also, I'll pay his debt so he can be free, so he can be at liberty. That's what Jesus did. James chapter 2, verse 10 tells me that I'm guilty of it all. The way. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What are the implications? And I can tell you, until I was 20, back of a trick track, but I know life changed when I was 23. And I remember that moment. So you may not have this kind of testimony, but I had this testimony, okay? God had made it. And I won't tell you what all I did. But if I couldn't even live to my standards, there's no way I was ever going to live to his standards. I was ready to burst, and I knew if I died, I was going to hell. For my disobedience, for my sin. Because I was trusting in Bob to pay the penalty of his sins. I went to church, but then all of a sudden, I wasn't good enough. I couldn't pay the penalty of my sins. And I'd been reading God's word, and I was reading Romans chapter 1, condemned. And I was laying in the penalty of my sins. And at that moment, crying my eyes out, I rolled out of bed and I went into our den. And I said, God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. And all I can tell you is, he changed my life. And that was an event that changes eternity. Truly, honestly, 100% believe and are not trusting in yourself, in your goodness, but trusting only in what Jesus has done for you, it will be an event that changes all of eternity. Now, why should you believe? Paul gives us the proof right off the bat. Not only was Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and I don't have time to go into all that, right? Not only was he buried, not only was he raised again on the third day according to the scriptures, but the proof in the pudding is he was seen. He was seen. Look at what Paul says. The testimony of Paul is that, first of all, he was seen by Cephas. That's Peter. He was seen then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. The greater part of them were still living at that time. So when he was writing this, he's telling people, you can go on, check my story out. Peter's still around. The 12 are still around. Most of these 500 people saw him at one time. They're still around. Go check me out. And then he says, and then by James. James was his brother. Then by all the apostles again. Then last of all, he was seen by me, that is, Paul. And if you remember, he was on the road to Damascus, and he saw him in such a special way. But then if you have the sermon note sheet, and I'm not going to go through all these, okay? But you get the testimony of Matthew. As a historian, he's writing it down. What went on that time? So he says that the woman saw an angel, and they saw Jesus, then Jesus revealed himself to the 11 in Galilee. Then there's Mark, the testimony of Mark, who probably was collaborating with Peter, who said the woman saw the angel, Mary saw Jesus, two disciples who were traveling to Emmaus then saw Jesus, then the 11 saw Jesus a week later all at one time. Then you got Luke. Luke was a doctor. He was a physician who did a lot of research into all this because he was writing this accurate record for a guy named Theophilus, so that Theophilus would know what was really true. What did he state? He said that the woman saw the angel, then two disciples traveling to Emmaus saw Jesus, then 10 of the 11 saw Jesus while they were talking to the two in the upper room, then later the 11 saw Jesus ascend into the clouds. And then you have the testimony of John, and we've been going through the gospel according to John, right? So at the end of it, we read about John that Mary saw the angel, then Jesus. Then that evening, Jesus appeared to the 10 of the 11. And a week later, Jesus appeared to all 11 at once. That the reference there in John is wrong. I just copy and paste. I forgot to change from Luke. Okay. So in fact, I forgot Luke's too. That's all coming from Mark. That's really bad. So it's Luke 24. And it's John chapter 20 for those who are taking notes, okay? Sorry about that. I didn't change it on mine either, but anyways, I know where they're at. The testimony then finally of transformed lives. This is exciting to me. The testimony of transformed lives. When Jesus first came to the 11, does anybody remember where the 11 were? When Jesus first came to them, where were they? I already told you. Where? Good. They were in the upper room hiding. They were in the upper room hiding. They were afraid of the Jews. Why do you afraid?
They just killed their leader.
They just killed Jesus. We know Peter already what? He denied him three times. Why do you think he denied him? Because he was scared. Scared of what?
Death.
Ah, death. He was scared of dying. He was scared that they were going to arrest him and they would kill him, right? So why do you think all 11 are hiding in the upper room? Because they're afraid of dying. They're afraid of getting caught. They're going to be accomplices. The Jews are going to kill them. But by Acts chapter 4, there has been a change in their life. We read about that change from Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, right? The Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2. They begin to proclaim the gospel openly, publicly, proclaiming to everybody the death of Jesus Christ. People say, what must we do to be saved? And they said, repent, be baptized, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so all these people get saved and they get baptized and the church is growing. But things are happening so much. Peter and John, they go to the temple, they see the lame man, right, and they heal him. He gets up and he's just leaping in for joy and everything. Peter and John get arrested. And they're told that they're no longer allowed to proclaim in the name of Jesus. And they stand there, bold-faced, and say, you decide, should we obey God or man? Should we obey God or you? Well, they had to let him go because the guy was 50 years old that they'd healed, right? There's nothing they could do. But told that looking at Peter and John, that the Sanhedrin looked at them and said, what? These guys are unlearned, untrained. Think about it. Within just days, they went from being scared, fearful, hiding, afraid of death, to being in front of the Sanhedrin and almost challenge them to put them to death. What changed? What changed all of eternity for them? They saw Jesus. They saw Jesus. They understood. Jesus said, look at my hands. Look at my side. I'm there. So he came to them again a week later, right? Stand up for a second for me, Justin, because you can be Doubter. You can be Thomas.
My middle name.
Is it? Oh, there we go. Perfect. So Thomas is talking to the rest of the guys. This is how I picture it. There's nothing in the Bible to prove this. This is just how I picture it, right? Everybody's talking. And remember the first time Jesus just appeared, right? So how do you think he appeared this next week when Thomas is there? Because remember, everybody tells Thomas what's going on. Thomas says, I don't believe it. I'm only going to believe it if I can put my fingers in the nail prints and my hand in his side, right? So he's standing there talking. I kind of picture Jesus showing up right here. Yeah. What would you guys do if I'm Jesus right now and you've seen me before? Yeah, just like, hey, Thomas, look. And Thomas is saying, what, right? And then all of a sudden you hear, Thomas, could you imagine, Justin, wait. Justin, I'm trusting you here. I'm trusting your biblical knowledge. Do you remember Thomas's reaction? Thomas, put your fingers in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Do you remember what his reaction was? Who remembers? He turns around. Good, you sit on. Turns around. He falls on his knees. He falls on his knees at Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, get up. Oh, don't worship me. You shouldn't worship only a man. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. Peter says that. Everybody else says that. Angels say that. Jesus took the worship. Do you know why? Because he's Lord and God. God came to the earth to pay the penalty of your sins. And he rose from the dead to prove that it actually happened. How cool is that? And it's been proved then by all these people who saw. Look, what you believe in is not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. Your hope isn't a wishy-washy hope. It's a confidence. Nobody else did that for you. Muhammad is dead. You can go to the grave. Buddha is dead. You can go to the grave. Confucius is dead. You can go to the grave. Do you get what I'm saying? Jesus died, but he rose from the dead. And you can't find the grave. I know there's the garden tomb that everybody goes to. I've been there. But whether that's actually was buried or not, I don't know. That's just a churchdom kind of thing, right? The fact is, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That's what it's all about. So, if you're here today, if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're not having a test, you're not having, you come down the aisle with that. But here's my challenge. If you've never accepted, honestly, truly accepted, you may come to church you may attend here, so I'm not picking up visitors, okay? Tell me, if you've never, look, I went to church every Sunday. I know, I walked uphill both ways. I did. I lived in Pittsburgh, okay? And I didn't know him. I knew about him. For years, I knew about him. I could quote the books of the Bible. I could tell you different things about him. I didn't know him. I was trusting in myself. And some of you have the same time. So if for some reason today you're here, and you've never done that, you've never really, honestly, truly given them your heart. Even if you said a sinner's prayer years ago, you know you didn't mean it. You were just trusting in a prayer. You're trusting in the fact that you walked on an aisle. If you're not really, honestly, truly trusting with your heart, if this is today, man, what a day, the new life, to give them your life. It can be the event that changes your eternity. If you guys know him, has your life really changed? Does your life really reveal the fact, other than coming out on a cold Sunday morning, right? Does your life reveal that you really believe? Like it did for those early disciples. It ought to transform your life. Because you can't kill me. How fun is that? You can't kill me. The worst thing that people think they can do to me is the best thing they can do to me. Thursday, where are you at, Donald? I used my line that I love to give to people, right? We were standing in the tire shop. How are you? I'm great. The only way it could get any better is if I was dead. I'm great. The only way it could get any better is if I was dead. It just drives people bonkers. At least they didn't tell me that there. No, it's not that bad. They just said, I've never heard that one before. I can't wait to get to the other side. Now, I'm not going to speed it up because God wants me here, right? Amen. But the worst thing that people think is the best thing they can do to me. And if you've got, you know what, that no fear sticker on the back of the trucks and all that kind of stuff? Don't drive like that, okay? But that's the reality. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, no fear is you. Because I got God on my side. So, is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore to change the way you act? Let's pray and then we'll sing the final song. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you, this part of the Godhead. Lord, I just marvel at the triunity of your Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't understand how all that plays together, but it's okay. You haven't revealed it, and it's good for me to just accept it. But how you then came in the fullness of God in Christ bodily on the earth, became flesh to walk amongst us. You were tempted and tried in every way, such as we are, yet without sin, in order that you might die on the cross to pay the penalty of my sins. The penalty of the sins of the whole world. Lord, you love every one of them. Everybody in one of these houses all around, Lord, you love them. You love them more than we could ever love them. And you died for them. Lord, you died for everyone throughout this country, for everyone throughout all the countries of the world, throughout all of history. Lord, help us to be bold to proclaim that good news. It's not bad news. It's great news. Forgive us, Lord, for holding it to ourselves. And Lord, help us live then in the light of that, proclaiming you with our very existence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.